Be finding the book of Job. The book of Job. You've heard the expression, poor as Job's turkey. I've read through the book of Job, hadn't found the turkey yet. But I don't know where that came from. Poor as Job's turkey. That's pretty poor. Well, we're going to begin with the book of Job tonight. And as you can see, we're going to continue our study on what the Bible reveals about the devil or Satan. Call him what you will, he's real. And we have been looking on Sunday nights at what the Bible teaches about Satan. Several things we need to know. We don't know all we may like to know, but I can say this with confidence. We have in the Bible everything we need to know. God deals with us on a need-to-know basis, not a want-to-know basis. I hope we've learned that by now. Many unanswered questions we have, but God gives us exactly what we need for life on this earth and how to live for Him and to know what we should know and need to know along the way. So far, we have considered what the Bible says about this being we call Satan, this evil being and his existence. We know he's real. We've looked at some of the titles, some of the names. And we are going to be reminded of some of those titles and names as we look more carefully at the subject tonight. We last time talked about his original position, that he was not created as the devil, as we know him. He was created as Lucifer, the angel of light, the light bearer, called the anointed cherub, quite possibly the highest level of created being that God ever has created. And yet he fell from that exalted position, didn't he, as the angel of light and became the prince of darkness. And what was the problem? It was that he wanted to be like God. And so very simply, the Bible reveals that his pride, his self-exaltation was his downfall. He wanted to be lifted up and become even higher. And that was his ultimate downfall. And the rest now we know him as Satan, as the devil. And we're going to be looking at what he's doing in the world. So let's begin in Job chapter 1 and verse 1. And as we read this, it's as if God is pulling back the curtain to let us see not only this man named Job, but something of a heavenly scene that we'll read. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now, verse 6 introduces us to the heavenly scene. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side, Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. What a scene that is. And had God not revealed it, there's no way possible we'd ever know that this happened, would we? So let's bow together. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word, for it tells us things we could never know otherwise. But Lord, we believe everything it says. We know it presents facts as they truly are and reality as it really is. And we know that this being Satan is real and he is our archenemy. And you have pulled back the curtain that we might see something of him and learn something of his tactics in this world. So give us hearts to believe and hearts to receive the truth that you're going to show us tonight. And Lord, help us in our spiritual warfare. For we wrestle not, as Paul said, against human beings, against flesh and blood, but against these spiritual powers and Satan overseeing all of this power that is lined up against us, your people. Help us, Lord, to know something more of our enemy that would enable us to be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all, as your word says, to stand. We thank you again for the singing of these great songs tonight and how they blessed our heart. And we call upon you now to bless your word to our heart. Help us again to be attentive to it and obedient to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to think tonight about the activity of Satan in the world. One thing we see here, and I would like to mention it before we get into the activity, is simply this, that we're told the sons of God, in verse number 6 it is, the sons of God, and that is a reference to the angels. They're called the sons of God. And they came to present themselves before the Lord. That would indicate they were summoned, and they presented themselves. Because when God calls, they answer. They are accountable. And notice that Satan came also among them. So this is a picture we have. Satan, though he has fallen from his original exalted position because of his pride, he still now apparently has access to God and is obedient to a point. He comes when he is summoned, and yet we're told from this passage that he is busy on earth. We note in verse 7 as the Lord enters into this conversation. Very interesting, isn't it? The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And God's not asking for his own benefit. God knew where he was. God's all-knowing. Our Bible tells us that. Very clear, very plain. But he is asking that question so Satan will give the answer. It can be recorded for our benefit. It's not for God's information. It is for our information and for our good. So the question, where have you come from? Where have you been? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Whatever else we might say about that, this much is sure, that's a picture of activity, isn't it? That's a restlessness. That is a being who is going up and down, ceaseless, relentless, in pursuit, as we're told. How do we know in pursuit? Because we have the New Testament that sheds light on what we learn here. I'd like to read it. It's in your notes, 1 Peter 5:8. Look at it with me, please. Be sober. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, that is sober minded. Be vigilant, watchful. Why? It says, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Same picture we get here. He is walking about as a roaring lion. Doesn't say he's a roaring lion, but he's like a roaring lion. Notice these little words in the Bible. As a roaring lion, what's that tell us? He's dangerous. He's on the prowl. He's deadly. He's an enemy. He's stalking. We think to those nature shows we've seen, I'm going to trust that most all of us have seen those, and they're intriguing, a little bit gruesome, but intriguing. You see the lion, and he singles out his prey, and then pounces, and then some are more gory than others, depends on how much footage they show. And who is it that the lion is looking for? What animal? He's looking for the weak one, isn't he? He's looking for the isolated one. He's looking for the young, the unsuspecting. And that's the picture we have of the devil. You combine these pictures. He is going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. He's on the prowl. He is like the lion, looking, as I say, for the weak, for the young, for the sick. We would say spiritually sick. Let me just say it this way, spiritually anemic. Do you know any Christians like that? Do you know any people like that? Looking for whom he may devour. He's looking for the careless. That's why it says be sober, be vigilant, because we have an enemy and he's looking to devour. So we can't be too careful. Now, being careful is different than being worried, isn't it? Being cautious is different than being tied up and being anxious. So we have a call to be clear thinking, sober minded, be watchful, be vigilant, because we have this relentless, pursuing enemy on the prowl. There was a man, I don't know if it's true or not, but I came across this, and I thought it was, kind of amusing, but yet it is quite possibly true. A man who worked with the lions in a traveling circus, who put a want ad in the local paper, and here's what the want ad said: lion tamer needs tamer lion. Well, we might wish for a tamer lion, but we don't have one. He's not a lion anyway. As we've said, he's like a lion, and he's anything but tame. He is after us, and it is truly a very, very serious matter. And so in this message, we're going to deal with what Satan does, something about his activity. And one of the things I know is his activity is this sound equipment, because he likes to get, am I cutting in and out? I hear it. You hear it. And you think I ought to go to the handheld? I see the nod. We'll do it. All right. Thank you all for being, patient with that, but we nip that in the bud. Hopefully we can. What is he doing in the world? A couple of things here to kind of set the stage for what we're going to see in the rest of the message. The Bible gives us a couple of verses in the New Testament. One in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. You have that verse. Let me read it. It says in Ephesians 6, 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's call this his methods. The word wiles, you see the original word methodia, has the idea of lying in wait or trickery. Just like the lion after his prey, lying in wait, deceiving, hidden in some ways, and yet with the intention of devouring and destroying. So we should know something about his methods and being able to stand against those wiles, as it says, of the devil, the methods of the devil and his tricks. Something else we learn is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, where the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Paul wrote that to the church at Corinth. Now, we should not be ignorant of his devices. And here's the word that has the idea of something of the mind, something of thought. It has the idea of plotting, of scheming, of strategizing. So we'll call this his strategies. He has methods, tricks, always, deceptive methods, we might say, and he has plots and plans The devil's very wise. The devil is not all-knowing, but he is very, very crafty and very, very subtle and very, very wise. He's had all this time, and he's learned as he goes along through time and has become even more sharp in his strategies against mankind. And that is a fearful thought, a sobering thought in itself, isn't it? All this time, and he's learning as he goes. Talk about on-the-job training. Well, he's gotten plenty of it, and he is very, very good at what he does. So just verses that remind us something about our enemy, that he's not haphazard, but he's very thoughtful, very considerate, and very careful. And it's very difficult, apart from the Word of God, to know how to be prepared. But with the Word of God, we can be forearmed and well prepared and able, by the grace of God, to stand against him. Now let's notice some things as we go along here. First of all, Satan controls the present world system. He controls the present world system. We're going to identify something about this world system. He's called in 2 Corinthians 4:4 the God of this world, sometimes translated the God of this age. In John 12:31, he's called the prince. The word prince means ruler of this world. We're told in Galatians 1:4, as Paul wrote to that church in that area of Galatia, that Christ died on the cross for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. It is an evil world in which we live, isn't it? And who is over this evil world system? It's a system. See, when we talk about the world, we're not talking about the planet. It's not the planet that's the problem. It's not the people who live in the planet or on the planet. That's not the problem. But it's this philosophy. It's this value system in which we live. And it's hard to define, but it's not hard to see. You and I live in that. And it's like, as Christians, we're swimming upstream. You know what I'm talking about? We know we're behind enemy lines, and the Bible describes it as the world, the present evil age. And so what we see is that Satan controls the philosophy that goes on. We wonder, who's calling the shots? Who is it? And it's not this political party or that. It's not this group. It's not a corporation. It's an unseen system. And over that, we're told that Satan is dominating the philosophy of this age. I'd like to read what it says in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, begins like this. And you, speaking to believers, hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, as believers, in the past, that is, before your conversion, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that means our conduct, our behavior, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, before our salvation, we're just kind of going along with the world. True? Just kind of coasting along, going with the flow of things, just like we see everybody else doing, just kind of riding, just kind of making the most of life, trying to survive. And it is this system that is evil that the Lord has redeemed us from. Now, we're still in it, but we're not a part of it. Amen? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And one day he's going to take us clean out of the world, the planet, and the philosophy that we're a part of. Let's dig down just a little bit. Satan is the overall source, the influence of what's going on in the world. But what are some of the things that we might identify? Well, one philosophy, one part of the philosophy of the world is what we call humanism. What is humanism? sometimes called secular humanism. What is that? It is basically this, that man is the center of everything and man is the measure of everything. Have you not noticed in our world that God has been eliminated from the public sphere, from public discourse, from people where they will not talk about God? Oh, we may throw it in at the end of a speech, One Nation Under God or God Bless America. Have you noticed that people will never publicly, most people will never refer to Jesus Christ? If there's any reference to God at all, it's a generic, it's kind of a tip of the hat. And so we've pretty much put God on the margin. We've tried to eliminate him, any mention of him, because it's all about man, it's all about us. So we're told. Then there's a belief, it's part of a world system that's called materialism. And that is that what really matters is, you know, physical well-being. And so we see a lot of emphasis on that. It's where you live. It's what you drive. It's what you wear. It's how you look. You know what I'm talking about. Materialism. That is dominant. And then if you want to look at theology, it's liberalism. And that is, if anything is offensive, if anything is cut and dry, if anything's black and white, we want to eliminate that. Just make everything kind of gray and kind of bland. And don't be too hard-edged in your belief system. And so that's very popular. That's part of the world system. Then in morality, it's relativism. There's no absolute right, no absolute wrong. So we're told everything is dependent on what you think. And so don't try to impress your values or your beliefs or your sense of right and wrong on me. Don't try to impose that Bible definition of right and wrong on me, because how do you know that's right? How do you know that's absolute? We live in a relative age instead of an absolute age. And then don't forget about this part of the world system. We call it pragmatism. Oh boy, is that a big one. Roger and I talk about that a lot in church life. And you see that. What's pragmatism? Pragmatism is whatever works must be right. And therefore the end justifies the means. So figure out, even in church life, this has infiltrated the world's thinking. That is, figure out what your church wants to be and then set out steps to make it so. Find out the end product and then go after the people. It's kind of like a company. They want more business. They develop the marketing strategy and they go for it. See that in church life all the time. What's wrong with that? If you try to drive the life of the church based on results, you know what you'll do? You will compromise the message to fit the audience. You'll sugarcoat it or you'll water it down, or you might just even eliminate it. I mean, you might just read a one verse and just kind of lay that aside and then just have a talk about this or that and everybody go home, feel good, and say we've had church. Well, pragmatism. And all of this is a part. And so Satan uses all of this. It's a devil's, a witch's brew. It's a devil's brew, really. Because what he does, he mixes all this and he seeks to influence public opinion and control people's minds and values. That's what he wants to do. So he controls the present world system. But that's not all he does. He rules over a vast evil kingdom. This is a vast kingdom he's over. It's an evil kingdom, and he is the ruler, the head of that evil kingdom. We're told in Matthew 25:41 that hell fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Let's not forget that description. The devil and his angels. What are we to make of that except that he has a group of angels that follow him? They are available to him at his beck and call. We just read in Ephesians 2:2, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. I'm not sure all that means, but I do believe it implies that he is over and influences demonic activity or angelic activity in an evil realm. He is over a highly organized kingdom. How do we know it's highly organized? Well, just listen to the language. We're told in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not told exactly all of that entails, but it seems to suggest, doesn't it, that there's an organization, that it's highly structured and highly efficient, and Satan is over all this. Just like we said, Satan is not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. Neither is him omnipresent. He can't be present everywhere. But when you put that evil system, you see that in what the Scripture says about that. He might as well be. He might as well be everywhere, because he has all these minions, all these powers under him, these beings at his disposal, and he's ruling over that vast evil kingdom. And we're right immersed as a part of that, or within that. We're not of it, but we are bombarded and under attack of it, this widespread influence and this ever-present power of evil that surrounds us. Are you with me? Number three, Satan accuses. We saw that in that first chapter of Job, didn't we? He's called the devil, which means the false accuser. He's the slanderer. Satan accused Job of wrong motives. He said, in essence, to God, what arrogance. God, remove this hedge about him. By the way, how did Satan know that Job had a hedge of protection around him, as it were? I think it's very simple. He had tried to get through and couldn't, because God had protected him. Aren't you glad God protects us? And so he accused Job basically of serving God, of fearing God, of loving God, of worshiping God, of being faithful to God. After all, God brought Job up as a prime example. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. That's a supreme compliment, isn't it? Isn't that the supreme honor, that God would put a man on display and say, hey, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? And then extol his virtues. That's exactly what God did. But then, as we've read back here in Job, what did Satan do? He said, the only reason that Job serves you, God, is because you're so good to him. Take the blessings away and he will curse you to your face. What a slanderer. In other words, the only reason he serves you is because you're so good to him. He doesn't serve you because he loves you. He doesn't serve you and have reverence for you because you are so great and majestic, because you deserve it. It's just because you're so good. But just take it away and you'll find out the true Job. And he's really self-serving and self-seeking. It's because you're so good to him. And then we know that God allowed Satan to take away his family. In chapter 2, he takes away his health. We haven't read that, but you can read that. I encourage you to read that. And again, he slandered Job in both the first and the second chapter, and said he would curse you to your face if you take away his possessions, if you take away his children, if you take away his health. And all the while, Job stayed faithful, didn't he? We know in chapter 2, his wife, Job's wife, asked the question, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. And we're not told this, but it could well have been that Satan motivated her to suggest that to Job. Why don't you just give up and die and go on? After all, God has been unfair. He's been unkind. And so we see that Satan accuses. He accuses us in many, many ways. Sometimes it's directly. Sometimes it's indirectly. Let me just say this before we move on, and I think we're actually going to run out of time before we get through this handout tonight. We'll be all right. We'll come back. We'll come back to it. But sometimes we understand that Satan accuses us. Have you ever had things come to your mind about sin in your life that you know has been forgiven? You've confessed it, you've dealt with it, you've repented of it. And then it comes to mind and becomes that weight of guilt almost again. You ever wonder, where does that come from? Rest assured, that will never come from God. And so where would it come from? Where does it come from? If not from Satan or some satanic influence to bring that to mind. God will never bring forgiven sin back to mind except to keep us humble. Of course, when we remember what we've done in the past and how we failed God, and we all have those times and things in our lives. And yes, he'll use that to keep us humble, but he'll never bring it back to produce guilt or shame in that way. Never. Because God's forgiven it. And you know what the Bible says? He washes our sins away. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Satan accuses us sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. He'll use people to question our motives or criticize our methods or what we're doing. And we know how hurtful that can be, don't we? When he slanders us, either directly or indirectly. You're not worthy, you're not this, or you're that. You're a failure, you're a sinner. You've done this, you've messed up here. That's his territory. He is the accuser of the brethren. Well, there's more we're going to say, but I think our time is about up tonight. So that's a good stopping place. We could get a little farther, but let's just stop right there. And let me say this before we're done. I'll just say this, and this will wrap it up. Let me point out again where we were in Job, where God said in verse 11, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And what we see here is something that ought to really comfort us. Satan has freedom, but he has limits. Doesn't he was allowed to enter in and penetrate that hedge, as it were, and see that Job experienced some pain and some loss. And oh, did he ever, if you read the rest of that first chapter, lost all of his possessions and lost all of his children, just like dominoes falling. But Satan was told, don't touch him. All he has in your power, only don't touch him. Then in chapter 2, we didn't read this, but we find round 2, God tells Satan, you can again, you're permitted to work in Job's life and bring physical harm to him, which he did, boils from head to toe, but don't take his life. Again, we see a limitation. So put this down at the very end of your notes. Some of you put your note paper up. You put it up too soon, didn't you? put this last thing. I think it's important for us to take away. We can rest assured that Satan operates within God-ordained limits. Put that in. Satan operates. He's active. He is up to evil in every form. And we're going to look at some more of these. But let's remember, he's under God's limitations. Somebody said that Satan's on a leash, but it's a long leash. And we agree, it is a long one. He has a lot of latitude. But it's comforting to know that he can only do so much. Before harming us, God has to allow it. God has to permit it. And aren't we thankful he can't steal our salvation? He cannot alter our relationship with God Almighty. He can't rob us of heaven. He can't take away eternal life. And so we rest in that. You have the words to that great song, "It's Well With My Soul." The writer knew what he was talking about. It's biblical. Though Satan should buffet, he does. though trials should come, and they do, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that though Satan is active and he seeks our downfall and our destruction, that, Lord, we're under Your care and keeping. We're under Your sovereignty. We rest in Your power. We know He's powerful, but You're all-powerful. We know that He is crafty and wise, but You're all-knowing and all-wise. And, Lord, we know that Your love for us and Your grace more than overcomes His hate. So we rest, Lord, in You tonight. Our prayer is that every one of us would search our hearts and make sure that we belong to You. Make sure that we're saved. And make sure that we're under the blood of Christ. And if not, Lord, I pray that we would settle that tonight in our hearts and become one of Your children if we're not already. Tonight, let us settle that. And then, Lord, we know that nothing the devil could ever do could take away the blessing of everlasting life. He'd never rob us of the forgiveness of our sins or our heavenly home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.